So we're on to Hosea 4, which I don't know. Sometimes it's better if you just print things out. Anyway, if you want to title it, Nothing New Under the Sun. So the first couple of verses. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness or kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. So, this is addressed to Israel. And I'm not saying we are Israel, but it certainly sounds very familiar. It's what we see in the news today. If you actually want to get depressed and watch the news, we see no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God. Make vows and break them. Kill, steal, commit adultery. There's violence everywhere. So I'm looking at this scripture as a foreshadow over time. So verse 3, that is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away, even the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea are disappearing. We see a similar account of this approximately 75 years before Hosea's time. As King Ahab and Elijah in 1 Kings 16, verses 29 to 33, Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful examples of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship to Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings in Israel before him. Then jumping down to 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And then jump in another chapter down to chapter 18, 1 and 2. Later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. So, if you look at that whole account, was God punishing the people? I don't think so. I think he's really trying to get their attention with things going on, and God allows things to happen so he can to try to get our attention, so we turn back to him. When I was reading this, I started to wonder if there are still Baal worshippers today. just more curious than anything. There actually is an obscure village in Syria in the mountain range of Jabal and Nusayriya. I'm sure I massacred that, but anyway. It's a coastal mountain range who still worship Baal directly. So we hear about Baal worship a lot, but who and what was Baal? Baal was a fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. I'm guessing he wasn't being very effective with 3 years of drought. So if we bring this into modern times, since majority of people have jobs versus farming or vegetables or whatever they were doing, agrarian-based society back then, I don't think it's a stretch to associate Baal with work and jobs. But what do we see nowadays? People have abortions so they don't have to have children to get in the way of their careers. Sorry, my pointer is being obstinate here. People put long hours in at work to the detriment of their families, called workaholics. I was one of those. I propose that these are all forms of Baal worship. If we truly trusted God, then we would rely on Him. Sorry. Yes. It's not behaving today at all. Okay. We truly trusted God, we would rely on Him instead of ourselves. As it talks about in Matthew 6, 19 to 34, don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep the darkness is. No one can serve two masters. For you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If we can get the next page. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Seems very clear we should focus on God, not ourselves. He will take care of us. What does focus on God mean? In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Going on to verse 4 in Hosea. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. So let's find out who these priests are, since it's their fault. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 9, it says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stories that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you trust him, recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the cornerstone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So we are the priests. We have allowed these things to happen by not speaking up. Do we stand up when the world wants to remove God from the schools? Did we stand up when abortion was made legal? There are many things, but these are a couple I can think of at the moment. Isaiah 5:20 says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. It also says in Matthew 12:30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So back to Hosea again, verses 5. So we stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fall with you in the night. And I will destroy Israel, your mother. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your people, your children. The more priests there are, the more they sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. Let's exchange idols for the cares of this world. Getting along with people instead of standing up for what is right. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about taking over control or rioting. But just like a person is being, just like if a person is being murdered or robbed, and you don't say or do anything, you are complicit. Things that are currently going on in this world are our fault. Going on, verse 8. When the people bring their sin offerings, the priests get fed. So the priests are glad when the people sin. And what the priests do, the people also do. So now I will punish both priests and people for their wicked deeds. So God accused the religious leaders of keeping the people from knowing him. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders, but they had become leaders of wrongdoing. The people have said to one another, may have said to one another, it must be okay if the priests are doing it. The spiritual leadership is a heavy responsibility. Whether you teach a class at church, hold a church office, a member of a church, or lead a Bible study, don't take your leadership responsibility lightly. Be a leader who leads others to God. The world is watching you. Like Paul says in Galatians 1:24, they praise God because of me. Can you say that same statement? Going on to verse 10 in Hosea. They will eat and still be hungry. They will play the prostitute and gain nothing from it, for they have deserted the Lord to worship other gods. Wine has robbed my people of their understanding. That reminds me of Micah 6:9-16. Fear the Lord if you are wise. His voice calls to everyone in Jerusalem. The armies of destruction are coming. The Lord is sending them. What shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained by cheating? What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? And we learned about that a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy. Dishonest scales. So on, the rich among you become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. When we're watching the news or the internet, can you tell the lies from the truth? And 13, therefore I will wound you. I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. You will eat, but never have enough. Your hunger pangs and emptiness will remain, and though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You'll save a little, but I will give it to those who conquer you. You'll plant crops, but not harvest them. You'll press your olives, but not get enough oil to anoint yourselves. You'll trample the grapes, but get no juice to make your wine. You keep only the laws of evil King Omri. You follow only the example of wicked King Ahab. Therefore, I will make an example of you, bringing you to complete ruin. You will be treated with contempt, mocked by all those who serve you, see you. Okay, back to Hosea, verses 12. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. They offer sacrifices to idols on the mountaintops. They go up into the hills to burn incense in the pleasant shade of oaks, poplars, terebinth trees. That is why your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. But why should I punish them for their prostitution and adultery? For your men are doing the same thing, sinning with whores and shrine prostitutes. Oh, foolish people, you refuse to understand, so you'll be destroyed. Though you, Israel, are a prostitute, may Judah not be guilty of such things. Do not join the false worship of Gilgal or Beth Aven. Do not take oaths that are in the Lord's name. Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer. So should the Lord feed her like a lamb in a lush pasture. Leave Israel alone because she is married to idolatry. When the rulers of Israel finish their drinking, off they go to find some prostitutes. They shame more than honor, so a mighty wind will sweep them away. Their sacrifices to idols will bring them shame. Well, that's crazy. After all God has done for them, they still turn to idols, adultery, and all the rest. So much different are we. I looked up Richard Johnson was the first chaplain of Australia. He arrived on the First Fleet in 1788. He preached his first Christian service at Sydney Cove on Sunday, the 3rd of February, 1788. He took his text from Psalms 116. He built with his own hands the first Christian church in 1793. So let's see what scripture started this country. Psalms 116. Love the Lord because he hears my voice and pray my prayer for mercy, because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. What kind of Lord is? How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. Yes, save me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And I walk in the Lord's presence. As I live here on earth, I believed in you. So I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So that's how this country started. Now I'll close with this phrase from a very godly leader of the past, Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors surge beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So, it's kind of the point. We had that meeting in NARICORP Friday. This is not really a political announcement, but anyway, it's standing up for God, and you know the way the world is going right now. This all points to we need to stand up for God. We need to speak truth.